So this morning, kind of on that same note, I don't know if you realize it, but next week is our anniversary. Not this coming week, but the following one, November 6th, is our anniversary. Not the church, but you and me. It's our anniversary. I was voted in as pastor on November 6th, 15 years ago now. It was Elizabeth's first birthday. I know I've told you that many times, but that's how I keep track. She turned 16. Whoosh, crazy, huh? Our one-year-old is driving now and turns 16 next week. So 15 years, I've been your pastor, and it really has been a privilege. I want to share with you this last Wednesday, we had our board of directors meeting to plan for the annual meeting. We were finalizing everything and getting it together. And so as we looked over all of it and talked about it, I had to stop and share with them just what's happened in 15 years. Around here. 15 years ago, at our church, we have a board of deacons and a board of directors. And according to our constitution and bylaws, we have to have between 3 and 5 men on each one of those teams. I have to tell you, 15 years ago, I was struggling to find 3 guys that were mature enough to fill each one of those. And it really wasn't. There's a rotation. They can only be on there for 3 years. And I can remember dreading it when one of the guys rotated off because I was like, I don't have anybody. I don't know who's going to fill that position. 15 years later, we have a full board of deacons, a full board of directors, and there's guys waiting in the wings that could easily be on those groups that are rotating off this year or whatever the deal is. In fact, it was very strange this year because as I was filling the spots on both those teams of somebody who had to rotate off, the problem was, man, which one of the guys am I going to ask? Because there's so many of them that just are in that place, you know, that are just mature men who can help lead the church and serve. So 15 years ago, when we would have our nominating team, we try to get people to serve in all these different positions, everything from the education team to the grounds and maintenance team. And I remember just scrambling, like making phone calls and begging people, like, could you please mow the lawn once a month, just something. This year we sat down and we have created teams that we didn't even have before, and we have 2 pages completely full of a whole bunch of different people. That's the other thing I remember. It was the same name over and over again back then. It's the same 4 people that did everything. And we have 2 sheets full of people serving in all different areas at the church, all different people. And it's just incredible to see where God has brought us. The other one that I shared with them is 15 years ago. There was some months where we'd sit down for a board meeting with the 3 guys that I could finally get to be on there. Some of the board members would take home the electric bill and pay that for the church, or they take home the gas bill and pay that for the church, because we didn't have enough money as a church to take care of our bills even 15 years ago. This year, and this was incredible, this was such a joy and encouragement to us as we did it this year, we, as of September, in a year where we couldn't even be in the church for a couple months, we are at 98% of our budget for the year at September, which is just incredible. I can't believe our two highest giving months were the months that we weren't here at the church. I don't know. But it's just been an incredible blessing. I have seen, we've been talking over these last 5 weeks about True Church. That's the series we've been in. What does it mean to be a true church? And as I reflected this last week on where God has brought us from, it's incredible because I've seen that happening. I've seen us move towards that more and more all the time. And that's not something, we don't reach that perfection. There's not going to be a day where we're like, all right, we did it. Everybody go home. We were the perfect church. But I can see in all the areas that we've talked about from 15 years ago until now and how God has worked in every single one of those places. And so that's been really encouraging to me as we've been going through this series to look and see, yeah, God, I can see you doing that. I can see you doing that. I can see you doing that here. And so what I want to do today, we're going to close up that series. We're on our last sermon, and I kind of wrap it all up for you today is what we're going to do. And so there's a few things I want to do. We have talked about a lot I've given you a lot of information in the last 5 weeks. And so I'm going to go really quickly and just hit on the principles from the last 4 weeks that we've talked about. If you have a notebook, you might want to get that out today because we're going to be talking about a lot. But I've also put some slides up for you to hopefully make it a lot easier today. But I'm going to run through a quick review. And then after we do that, I want us to understand why this all is so important. I've given you a ton of information about what it means to be a true church. But in the end, you got to go, well, who cares? Why do we want to be a true church? Why is it so important? And so we're going to talk about that. And then I want to close today with just some encouragement for you. Some incredible things about being the hands and feet of Christ in our world and in our community. So let me pray for this endeavor. Father, thank you for bringing us here together today. Thank you for just bringing us to the place where we can be here together. Help us to never take for granted the sitting in here singing together ever again. Father, be with us today. Open up our hearts and minds. Keep us attentive. I know you have a lot of things you want to say today, and I know those things are important, and I know you have a word for each and every one of us. And so I ask that we would be just attentive to that you'd open up our hearts and you would speak to us. Right where we're at, the place that we're at in life, and the way that you want to mold us and shape us and grow us. Speak to the depths of our hearts. Be here with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we talked about is that a true church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. A true church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the way the Holy Spirit flows. We said, we saw in the book of Acts, we saw in the church at Antioch that through these mature leaders, the Spirit was flowing to the congregation and to the people, and there was power there. And then we saw that the Spirit was working among everyone, the leaders and the people, all at the same time. And then we even saw at the church in Antioch that there was a time where the congregation came together and told their leaders, hey, this is what we feel. God is sending you out for this mission work. And so the Spirit is flowing in all those areas. I think sometimes we think that it's just, okay, the super spiritual people come and the Holy Spirit then fills in. But that's true, but so is the rest of it. The Spirit is working in all those different ways throughout everybody in the congregation. And the really important thing we talked about is, how does that happen? How does that empowerment happen? The first way that we said is surrender. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. We talked about Ephesians 5:18, where it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a cool picture, right? Instead of this thing, giving into this thing that controls your life, give into this thing that controls your life, because it's much better. That's the life that God wants for us. And so it's that surrender. It's that giving up to the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the second thing we talked about is that repentance. In Ephesians 4:26 through 32, it tells us to flee from sinful behaviors. It tells us to run away from those things. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, it tells us to pursue godly things. And so that's repentance. I've shared that with you before. It literally means turn around and go the other direction. And so that's how we foster that. That's how that empowerment happens, is we run away from the sinful things we've been doing, and we move more and more towards godly practices in our life. Last Sunday, I talked to somebody after church, and he said, you know, Pastor Shane, I used to be in church. I remember when I got baptized, and I was so on fire and so excited. And he said, now at this point in my life, he said, I'm living ways that I don't want to, that I know are wrong. I'm so far from God. And he said, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to start. And I said, well, first of all, whatever those activities are that you know are wrong, start running away from them. Sometimes literally. Sometimes, you know, you're in that place where you got to say, nope, I just got to leave. I got to leave this place, or I got to leave this room, or whatever it is. But I said, and the other thing you'll do is, if you see yourself running towards these godly behaviors, then you're by default running away from these. And so what I challenged them to do is, I said, every morning, get up, read one Bible verse, and pray. First thing. So it'll take you 5 minutes before you do anything else in the morning. And I said, if you do that, that's moving towards those godly behaviors. See how God works in your heart. See how the Holy Spirit comes and what he does. And so that's how that empowerment happens. As we move closer and closer in those behaviors, we have more and more of the Holy Spirit's power working in our lives. I'm excited to talk to him this week and see how that week went. And if you're having trouble with the same thing, I'd encourage you, start your day. Start your day with the Lord and see how the rest of it goes. And so here's what I want you to remember. The church is not the church unless the Holy Spirit shows up. We're just a bunch of people sitting in a room. So the church is not the church unless the Holy Spirit shows up. And the second thing we talked about is a true church is creative. We looked at the church in Antioch, and we saw that they were the first ministry to the Gentiles. They were the first ones to step outside the Jewish world and share the gospel. They were the first ones who had an organized, intentional discipleship ministry. They, on purpose, were discipling people. They were the first place where they were called Christians. You remember that? The church in Antioch was the first place where they got that name. And they were the first ones with the organized, intentional missionary movement. They were the first ones to send out missionaries for that purpose. You remember the first time the missionaries went out, it was because of the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem, and so they left because they had to. But Antioch said, no, we need to be going. We need to be going to all these different places. Nobody did that. And so that's what we saw in this church. And so we looked at the fact that creativity must have the right motivation. It's about following the commands of Christ. Now, that might seem obvious, but I can tell you from a little kid who grew up in a church that everybody wore a suit and we only sang hymns, to where I am today, I have seen a church movement of creativity for the sake of creativity. That's happened a lot in my generation. Churches who have done stuff different just to do it different. But our creativity, how we change and how we do things differently, must be based on following the commands of Christ. That's got to be the basis. And creativity doesn't always mean doing something completely that no one's ever done before. Sometimes it just means doing the same old stuff in a way that matches up with our society or our community or where we're at that day and in that place. And then, most importantly, what we said is creativity is not something to fear. Every healthy organism is growing and changing all the time. It's not something we should be afraid of. If you have a little one and they grow to be 6 years old and then they stop growing, something's seriously wrong, right? We would be concerned. And so we shouldn't be afraid of change in the church. It's part of a natural process of something that's healthy and living like the church is. So I want you to remember, we must be experiencing creative change in obedience to Christ. That has to be happening in the church. The next thing we talked about is a true church makes disciples. What does it mean to make disciples? Matthew 28:19-20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. You know whose definition of discipleship that is? That's Jesus. He says, go and make disciples, and here's what it looks like when you make disciples. It's leading them to Christ, baptizing them, and then it's teaching them. That's discipleship. Leading them to Christ and teaching them salvation and sanctification. And we said, and this is so important to me, we said that we do that through a mix of relational and educational. I don't know if you remember that part, but two mistakes we often make in discipleship is we sit everybody down in a classroom and teach theology and say that's discipleship. It's not discipleship. Or we just have a whole bunch of friendships. And hopefully at some point, we talk about Jesus just because it came up. Neither one of those are discipleship. Discipleship is both relational and educational. It's spending time loving on someone, having a friendship for the purpose of growing in Christ. So that's the discipleship that we talked about. So we have to remember, we must lead people to salvation and sanctification through relational and educational contact. We have to have both those. The next thing we talked about is a true church maintains doctrinal integrity. We must know our doctrine, we must know what we believe, and we must know the importance of it. Do you remember our graphic of the concentric circles that we had? So we had the small circle in the middle, which is our convictions. And then we had the larger circle, which is our commitments, and then we have our preferences. Now, this is really important when we talk about doctrine. Remember, the convictions are the things that you would die for. Those are the things that separate a believer from a non-believer. Those are the things that separate a follower of Christ from the world. So those are our convictions. Outside of that, we have commitments. We have things that we think are very important. They're a part of how we meet as a church and how we do things, and they're important to us. And that's usually what separates one denomination from another denomination. That's what separates Baptists from Methodists, or, you know, Lutherans from Church of Christ, is we have these things that are important to us, but they're not the core of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And then we have preferences outside of that. And preferences are what usually separates one church from another, like us from Majestic Baptist Church in Pueblo West. We have preferences about how we like to do things. And so those so often are what we fight about, isn't it? We'll get to that in just a minute. We have to know those things about doctrine, because we have to know, we have to stand on what's important, and we have to be able to give on what's not. But here's the thing I really wanted you to take away from that sermon. Liberalism puts everything in the preference category. There's not those inner circles. Everything's a preference. The deity of Jesus Christ is a preference. That's what I believe, but you can believe something different. So that's what liberalism does, but legalism puts everything in the convictions category. It says, what you meet for church on Saturday night, you must not be a Christian. It puts everything in that center circle. Everything's a conviction. So think, remember this, if you don't get anything else from this point. Liberalism says Jesus or. Legalism says Jesus and. And anytime you run into Jesus or this, or you run into Jesus and this, stay away from that. It's Jesus, period. It's Jesus. We must know our doctrine, understand the importance of our doctrine, and stand up for our doctrine. The next thing we talked about is a church manages conflict effectively, a true church. We said anticipate conflict, because it's going to happen. We're human beings still, so there's going to be conflict. We got to address it directly, immediately. We talked about how dangerous it is, unhealthy it is to just let those things fester. And we need to bring resolution to every conflict. If you remember, we looked at the church in Antioch. Resolution doesn't mean that we always all agree. If you remember in Antioch, what happened is Barnabas wanted to take Timothy, and Paul said, no, Timothy left us on our last missionary journey. I don't trust him. He's immature. So Paul and Silas went on their missionary journey, and Barnabas and Timothy went on their missionary journey, and guess what happened? A whole bunch more people heard about Jesus. And guess what happened? At the end of his life, there was nobody Paul wanted to see more than Timothy. He said, send Timothy to me because I love him and he's encouraging to me. You see, they still disagreed on what they were supposed to do for that missionary journey, but they still accomplished great things for the kingdom of God, and they still loved each other and had no animosity. So that's resolving a conflict. It doesn't mean that we're all going to agree on everything, but it means we resolve it in such a way that the work of Christ continues. We, as a true church, must anticipate conflict and lovingly resolve it in a way that furthers the work of Christ. That's what a true church does. Next thing we talked about is a true church follows strong leaders. Throughout the scripture, God accomplishes work through strong leaders. If you think about the Old Testament, what comes to mind? Names, right? You think about Moses or Joshua. You think about King David. You think about Jeremiah. The New Testament, you think about Peter. You think about Paul. See, that's the way God accomplishes his work, is he raises up leaders and works through them to accomplish his work. So we shouldn't fear strong leaders. We've talked about why we do that, and usually it has to do with church injuries in the past. It has to do with unhealthy leaders we've had in our life. So a lot of times we'll be afraid of that, but we shouldn't fear good leaders, strong leaders. We should support our leaders in order to make their work and ours a blessing for the kingdom. Remember, we looked at that in scripture, you know, don't be a pain to the leaders in your church, because that's no good for them and that's no good for you. And so we should support the leaders that we have. The proper environment for any leader, we said, though, is a team. That's usually what leads to unhealth and danger in a leader more than anything else, is when they become a lone ranger, when they become the guy. We see in scripture that every time they went out as missionaries, every time they led the church, it was at least two of them. and sometimes more. Leaders have to exist. There's that accountability. There's that wisdom that comes from a group of them. Even if you look at the Old Testament, you know, think about, you know, Moses and Aaron. Think about King David and Samuel and the other prophets, Nathan. See, even when God rose up a strong leader, he had men around him. And so they always have to be in that team. We must follow our leaders and support our leaders as a part of the body of Christ. They're just another part of the body of Christ. It's a unique role, but so is a hand and an eye and a foot. They're all unique roles. The role of the leader is a unique role, but as a church, we should be supporting that role. A true church is sacrificial. Acts 20:35 said it is more blessed to give than to receive. The blessing comes from sacrifice. Hopefully we got that during that part of the message. The blessing that comes from the sacrifice. We looked at Acts 11:29 when the people decided to send help to another church that was hurting. And there was a famine. And it tells us that each of them, according to their own ability, sent gifts as they had decided in their heart. And so what we talked about is that it was each one of them, that it's the job of everybody in the church to sacrifice, right? It's not just, oh, that guy's the important guy. He should be the one who sacrifices. It's all of us. And then we said it was according to their own ability. Remember this, God expects equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. God expects equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. Remember we saw the widow who put her money into the temple treasury? Was that gift equal to the amount of the rest of the people that were putting in their money? No, it was minuscule. Was her sacrifice equal? Yeah, it was much more, wasn't it? See, God expects us all to sacrifice. He doesn't expect us all to give the same gift. And we talked about that's the importance of the tithe when God sets that aside. That's why it's 10%, not 10 bucks. It's according to your ability. It's what God has blessed you with. That's what you sacrifice, and that's what you give. And finally, they decided in their own hearts. It wasn't guilt, coercion. It's something they wanted to do. And the reason they wanted to do it is because they realized the blessing is in the sacrifice. I shared with you the most beautiful, important things in my life are the things I've sacrificed for. My wife, my kids, this church, those are the great things in my life. The things that I've given up for, that I've sacrificed for. We must see sacrifice not as a punishment or a burden, but as a blessing. Sacrifice is a blessing. True church is transformational. We talked about, you know, don't rock the boat. You're not in danger of capsizing, but you're also probably not going to go anywhere if you don't rock the boat. A church transforms individuals, transforms society, and transforms the future. Remember, the church in Antioch, because of what they did in their missionary journeys, has transformed what you and I are doing 2,000 years later, right? Yeah, because they were a transformational church. So we must be experiencing the transformation of our church, our members, and our society, bringing them closer to Christ every day. Okay, that's where we were. That's where we went. Is everybody okay? Take a breath. I'm going to get a drink of water. Shake it off. Okay. I want to share with you why this is important. It comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Verses 8 through 12. It says, this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Here's why this is so important. This is why all that stuff we just ran through, that's why that's who we need to be. That's why it's so important to be a true church. The church is God's ultimate purpose for the universe. Did you pick that up in verse 9 when he says that? And to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. This is the great mystery. This is what God was doing. The creation, preparation, and preservation of the church is the purpose of everything from Adam to Armageddon. This is what God was doing. us right here. So when you ask, what's the meaning of life? It's God reconciling his people back to himself. And you know what that's called? The church. The church. Then Ephesians goes on to tell us that the church is the full revelation of God's wisdom. Verse 10, it says, this is so that God's multifaceted, all the aspects, his multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to who? To the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Man, that's a pretty incredible verse, isn't it? So the picture is that there used to be, as people lived, God's wisdom had these, it was multifaceted, it's like a diamond. And people could see one little flat side of the diamond, that was it. And then through Christ, in the birth of the church, God has now revealed his multifaceted wisdom in such a way that who's amazed? The rulers and authorities in the heavens go, wow, God, that is beautiful. What you have done in the church, that is incredible. The next thing I want to share with you is that the church is the full natural outcome of Jesus' life and work. Verse 11 in the passage today says, this is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The incredible story of God becoming a man, being born as a little baby, suffering, being tempted, dying, even though he was without sin, he was the only one who didn't deserve it, and being raised on the third day, what did that accomplish? What was the purpose of it? This, the church. That was the purpose. That's the outcome of Jesus' life and work. That's why we're here right now. That's why everything that we talked about is so important. What we do here is not just a club that meets together. It's not just a Christian group that comes and encourages each other. We are the church. We are the church. God's wisdom, God's purpose, Jesus Christ's mission is for us to be right here, right now, today, doing his work in our world. And I love that that's so much true that the angels go, wow, God, the church is amazing. I can't believe what you've done. This is what you were doing all along, God, is the church. And the demons go, oh my gosh, have you seen what God did? That's what he was planning from the beginning. That's how important the church is. So as I shared with you, I want to close with some encouragement today. Being a true church is not always easy. It requires all of us. It requires us working together. And so I want to encourage you with a few things that have encouraged me over the years. And the reason that I'm still here doing this, there's been, in those 15 years, there's been a lot of hard years. There's been a lot of times I've joked about, you know, hanging up a sign and open up a garage, because that would be much easier. There's been a lot of times I've joked about, you know, pastoring would be a lot easier if I didn't love people. And so in that time, there's been hard times. And here's what's kept me encouraged during all that time. First of all, the church is eternally durable. It has been preserved through 2,000 years of persecution, of millions of Christians being killed. It's been preserved through heresy. One of the most dangerous ones, right? When the enemy gets a spy implanted in the church and they teach something other than Jesus. How many times that happened throughout history, who knows? But you know what? We're still here. Infighting, corruption, even war. The Christians have gone to war against each other, and yet what remains? The church. We're still here today. Matthew 16, Jesus is talking to Peter in verse 16, and Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's his confession. And so Jesus says, you're right. And he says, you're Peter, and his name is Petros, which means rock. And he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I like that passage because I believe there's a dual meaning there. He knows that Peter is going to be one of the men that starts this church, but I think there's another rock there, and it's that confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that's what the church is built on, is that truth right there. And when the church is built on that, gates of hell don't have a chance. Church is eternally durable. What we're doing here, brothers and sisters, this will not be thwarted. The church is truly holistic. The church reaches across all racial, geographical, linguistic, political boundaries and barriers. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, it says, "For through faith you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus, all of you. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. You're all one. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male, female, since you are one in Christ Jesus. The church is for everyone." That is encouraging to me. That's exciting to me. All the division that goes on in our world doesn't exist. That doesn't happen. The church is for everyone. And then finally, the church is incredibly effective. God's purpose for people to be reconciled to him, baptized and taught, like we said, made into disciples. There's no system throughout all of history, throughout all of Christianity, more effective than the local church in accomplishing this purpose. And I'm talking about the local church as the gathering of believers. You know, it doesn't matter how incredible our, you know, guest speakers are on the giant screens. It doesn't matter how many revivals we have when it comes to salvation and discipleship. The most effective thing throughout all of history is this, what we're doing right here. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." So with all that being said, that's the importance. That's the church. That's what I'm excited about. That's what I love to do. That's what I want us to be in our world. So today, I want to come to the communion table together. And as we celebrate the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, what we're doing here is we're remembering the body of Christ. And as we do that today, I want us to remember that we are all, what? Part of the body of Christ. That's what we're celebrating here today. So I want my brothers and sisters to come together and say, this is Christ's sacrifice, and because of his sacrifice, we are all clothed with Jesus. We are all one in him. Now, I do ask, if you're with us today and you are not a follower of Christ, you haven't made that confession, or you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who has died for my sins, I ask you to abstain today. We're going to have people come up and get it, so you can just stay in your seat and spend some time in prayer. Ask God about this. And then ask God, who is it that I need to talk to about this? And then go talk to that person. But I want to invite my brothers and sisters to come up. I'll give you a little bit of instruction. We're trying to keep things as sanitary as possible. So instead of passing our plates around like we love to do so much, we have some little pre-made packages with your wafer and your juice in there. I'll give you a little hint. It's a little complicated because there's like a transparent plastic piece on the top that you got to pull back first. And then there's a foil piece that you pull back, and the juice is in there. But what I want to do is the band's going to play a song. I want you to spend a little time in prayer. And whenever you feel ready, come up and take the communion back to your seat. If you're here with your family today, I just invite one of you to come up and get it for everybody so we don't have a ton of people all up here at the same time. But I want that to be in our hearts. I want that to be our prayer. Jesus, because of what you have done, I am a part of this beautiful thing that we just spent 6 weeks talking about. I am that. I am the church with my brothers and sisters. So I want that to be on our hearts and minds as we partake together. So whenever you're ready, you're welcome to come up and take some communion. I hope you leave here with two things today. Number one, an unspeakable joy that you have been included in God's family. And secondly, a very pure understanding of the responsibility that that brings with it. I was trying to think of the best example I could, and the only one that came to mind was the day that I married my wife. I've never had as much joy with another person as I did that day, and I also felt a huge sense of responsibility to be in that position. I hope we leave here with that today. That's what it is to be a true church. Amen? Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer.